Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
See, 9 out of 10 kind of conversations we have that get heated, the feelings that we have of resentment and bitterness, is really not about the truth. We can make it sound like it's about the truth, but really it's more about my preferences. And that's when the ego gets involved. It's the kind of self-serving, not the truth-serving debate. It's the self-serving debate, and those need to be quashed. We need to see them as enemy number one.
Jesus prayed that his followers would be one, just as he and the Father are one. But when we look at churches today, we're anything but united. We fight and bicker over all kinds of issues, many of them simply matters of preference, things like styles of music or which version of the Bible to read from. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares urges us to be diligent about rooting out selfishness that divides. It's a challenging message from our study of 1 Corinthians.
One of the tasks that comes with being a dad is assuming the responsibility of being the family physician, which is always kind of fun to encounter all the varied physiological surprises in these little bodies. And reminds me that one day John comes in from the backyard and he says, Dad, there's water coming from my forehead. Water. I said, it's okay, son. That's normal. You can expect that. Or when after 45 minutes of playing Nintendo, one of them cries out from down the hall, my leg, I can't feel my leg. It's all right, wiggle your toes, you'll be okay. One of my favorites, not long ago, I took Matthew, my 5-year-old, to 7-Eleven. We grabbed a Slurpee on the way home from a little project, and we were coming back, and we hadn't been but, 30 seconds from 7-Eleven there. And, I splurged, got a big Slurpee sitting in the back, and all of a sudden, we're driving down the road. He goes, my head. I look back and like half the Slurpee is gone. He drank half of it. I said, it's okay, kid. Squeeze your nose really hard. It'll go away. At other times, their symptoms are more apt to grab our attention. Like this week when my youngest, 3 years old, he says, Dad, I feel like my ear is gonna blow it up. It hurts. And then, of course, you look inside the ear and it's like someone stuffed a cherry in there. It's just a beet red, big flaming ear infection. You think, oh, okay, well, that ain't normal. And, it gets you to the doctor. Or Friday night when my 5-year-old called me into his bedroom and says, Dad, look at all these new spots all over my hands and my feet. So we're having a fun Father's Day. I want to come to your house this afternoon and see what's for lunch. Yeah, everybody's sick in my house. And there's that sense of urgency when you see certain symptoms pop. This is serious. It needs some attention. In our Christian life, it's kind of the same way. There are plenty of aches and pains that are no cause for concern. And when we pray about them, I'm sure God just smiles and says, you know what? That's just to be expected kind of stuff. He must, want to point our attention to John that says where Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have trouble. Some of that's normal. But then there are some aches and pains that we experience that God is certainly saying, wait a minute, that's serious, man. That needs some attention. That's not just an ache and pain you need to just ignore. This is something that really is symptomatic of a spiritual health problem. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've encountered one of those, which is unfortunately all too familiar in many Christian lives here today. It's what Dr. Paul diagnosed in the church at Corinth, if you look at it with me in chapter 1, when he says, there is a problem that you're having in your relationships, and those friction, those arguments, those quarrels, those divisions that you're feeling and experiencing, those aren't normal. In the world, you can expect that stuff, but in the church, in Christian marriages, in Christian Bible study groups, in Christian churches, that stuff shouldn't happen. If you're experiencing that, something's wrong. It's the first thing on his list. It's the first thing he diagnoses. And after giving us a picture of health in verse number 10, saying we ought to be as brothers, perfectly united in mind and thought, in agreement with one another, then he pulls out the lab coat and he says, look here at your problem. Look at it in verse 11. He said, some from Chloe's household. We don't know who she is or what that's all about, but apparently some people that knew the Corinthian church and they visited, I don't know, been involved in it, but they came back and informed Paul of this. He says, they've informed me that there are quarrels among you. It's arguing going on there. And he says, worse than that, what I mean, it's gotten to this point. One of you says, I am of Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Paul's like, what's going on? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And he goes on to talk about how thankful he is about the emphasis he had when he was there in ministry. But the focus of Paul's concern is if that's going on in the church, there's some serious problems. It needs our attention. It's got to be fixed. Look at the first symptom he points out there in verse 11. Circle the word. It's the word quarrels. The word quarrels. Maybe not a word we use very often, but it has to do with that kind of disagreement, that verbal sparring, that arguing that really under the surface there's emotion involved. It's the kind of word that speaks of that kind of little bitterness that sits under the surface. The kind of argument that you might picture in the embittered marriage, where there's a lot of emotion in it. Oh, it may not be as flagrant as that typical husband-wife argument, but it's that kind of thing that you have with that guy in that Bible study group or that Christian there that you meet out on the patio that you've had that problem, and there's that tension there. There's some emotion. It's not just a difference of opinion. It's a difference of opinion that's kind of taken my heart and gotten it involved. And the reason it's gotten involved because it's not really just an issue of right and wrong or of biblical truth. It's really an issue that's gotten my ego kind of tied up in it. Look at what I'm talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 23. Don't have anything to do, here's his remedy, with this kind of thing, with foolish and stupid arguments. Didn't think that word was in the Bible, did you? There it is. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce, here's the problem, quarrels. There's a certain kind of disagreement that leads to this kind of emotion, this bitter, this anger, this hostility that bubbles up into confrontations and discussions that he calls quarrels. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Oh, there's a real standard, a high standard, verse 24, for the Lord's servant. He must not quarrel. He must not get into that. He must not get his ego involved in this. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not, here's the problem, what's that underlining emotion? Resentful. Verse 25. Those who oppose him, now this is a different kind of oppose, and this is a different kind of quarrel here. Watch this. Different kind of argument. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. It's not emotionally driven. And it's not really just this powerful power play of my ego and yours. Really, the hope is that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of, two words I want you to underline, the truth. See, the thing that Paul says is worthy for Timothy to get involved in trying to discuss something to the point of resolution and agreement, is something that is founded and based on the truth. If it's not about the truth, if it's some just kind of stupid and foolish argument that produces quarrels, this bitter and frustrated kind of discussion, he says, then you shouldn't have anything to do with it. The truth. We're going to talk a lot more about that in 1 Corinthians as we get through the book. But suffice it this morning to say it's the other kind, which I think, I know you'll think this is exaggeration, is probably 9 out of the 10 arguments that we have that are really more based on ego and preferences and modes and methods and functions, not truth. See, 9 out of the 10 kind of conversations we have that get heated, the feelings that we have of resentment and bitterness, it's really not about the truth. We can make it sound like it's about the truth, but really it's more about my preferences. And that's when the ego gets involved. It's the kind of self-serving, not the truth-serving debate. It's the self-serving debate, and those need to be quashed. We need to see them as enemy number one. Number one on your outline, if you look at this, we need to maybe capture it this way. We need to quash the self-serving debates. If it's a debate that I found that my ego is involved in, it's really not about truth, and I guarantee you, if you really looked at your arguments, you looked at your quarrels, you'd probably find that the disagreements you have 9 times out of 10 are about preference. Now, I'm not saying that we can't make those little molehills into mountains. We can, easily. We can throw some Bible verses in there. We can talk Christianese. We can get any kind of disagreement to be a biblical issue. I see people doing it all the time. And we can talk about one way to encourage people. Well, writing letters is a really encouraging way to encourage Christians. And everyone ought to write letters. And who doesn't want to get an encouraging letter? And so every good Christian ought to be writing letters. And we ought to encourage people every day. Every good Christian should write a letter to someone every day. And if you're not really a good Christian, if you don't write a letter every day, you know, you should be writing. You don't write a letter every day? Wow, you got a problem. You know, I know that's a stupid example, but I've seen that kind of argument go on the patio about something that may be totally different. That's something you might even engage in and think, well, this is an important discussion. When in reality, it's not an important discussion. It's about one kind of application of biblical truth. It's about one kind of method of applying a biblical principle. It's about a technique. It's about a method. It's about a mode. And it's something that he says we shouldn't be sitting here arguing, quarreling about it. Don't get your ego involved in this. And I think the reason we get our ego involved in it is most of us, I know this is an outlandish statement, most of us think we're smarter than other people. Oh, I know, you know, we don't think we're like the smartest one in the room, but I mean, you know, we're up there. Near the top. You know, the average person, I'm convinced of this. I don't have any statistical data. I can't, but I mean, we could do a survey this morning if you want me to prove it. Bottom line, I think 90% of the people think they're in the top 10 percentile. I'm pretty convinced of that. 90% of the people think they're in the top 10 percentile of the smarts department, right? I got it figured. See? And that's why our ego gets involved. We may find a way to parent our children. We think, well, this is the right way to do it. We got Bible verses involved here, and you know, I'm pretty smart for figuring this out. Everybody else, poor ignorant people out there don't have it figured out. I got it figured out. I found a way to manage my money, and look, there's all these biblical principles. And this particular method of managing money, I think this is the biblical way, and I know why I figured this out. I'm a pretty smart guy. But you know, those people, they need to be convinced. Oh, we found a way to enrich my marriage, and look, it's got a cover on it. It talks about, you know, how this is all based on Bible stuff, and I realize this is one way, and it's all about technique and mode and form, but you know what? This has done great things for my marriage, and I'm so glad we figured this out. We bought into this good thing. Here's a way to do ministry, to do missions, to do this or that, and we think, well, this is the way to do it, and the reason we hold so tightly to this is that we oftentimes think we're smarter than other people. But figure this one out. If 90% think they're in the 10%, that means at least 80% are dumber than they think. Right? I mean, think about it. At least. Maybe more, because really it may be the 10% that don't think they're in the top 10% that really are smarter than the rest of them. I mean, you might have most people in this room really a whole lot dumber than they think they are. Let's put it in biblical words, because that might offend you, okay? Here's what Paul said. He said, we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And you know why he has to say that to people? Because that's our tendency. See? We think we're a little smarter than the next guy. Here's a good verse for you. Proverbs chapter 13. Just jot the reference down. It's a good one to maybe, you know, crochet into a pillow or something. Right? Proverbs 13 verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels. There's our principle. Pride only breeds quarrels. That's what it gets down to. Why? Because I know better than you do about how to do this. See? And I can wrap it in Bible verses and make this an argument about truth, but it's really not an argument about truth. It's an argument about application or technique or form or method or preference. And I now have built this case on it, and I can't depart from it because my ego is so tied to it now. And you know what? I really think I know better than you. Here's another thing. Turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sometimes the argument gets lost in the midst of the desire to win the argument. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes the whole point of the argument and disagreement gets lost in the forest of my desire to win the argument. You know what I'm saying? Don't confuse me now with the facts. I want to win this one, right? I'm going to push this thing to the end. And Paul says, because of that desire to win, we get involved in controversies and quarrels. And he says, because of that, it shows your pride, it shows your ego, and you got a problem. And you ought to see that just right there shows you how much we have to grow and how far we have to go. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Drop down to verse number 7. As Paul is telling these guys, the whole discussion, by the way, started in verse 10 of chapter 1. It's still going on at this point. And he talks about a facet of it. We got Christians in so much disagreement with one another in the church of Corinth that they're going to, you know, to Judge Wapner, you know, to figure this stuff out. They're in court now. You know, they're pleading their case in civil courts. And all of a sudden, he says, the very fact that you have these lawsuits among you means that you have completely been defeated already. You're already losers because you're so tied up in wanting to win. And here's this question. Look at this rhetorical question. Verse 7. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? I'm going to raise my hand in class and say, I know why. Because my pride doesn't like that. I don't want to be wronged. I don't want to be cheated. I don't want to lose. I want to win. Now think about it. How many times have we held, and this is hard to really honestly answer, but how many times have we held on to a position? Not just because we think it's actually the right position, because now that I'm hearing another opinion, man, that's starting to make sense to me, but I don't want to give up my position because it may make me look like I'm not in the top 10%, right? Here's the next half of Proverbs 13:10. If you're going to crochet it into something this week, put the second half down. It's great. Are you ready? Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Now, see, the only kind of person that's going to take advice is the kind of person that thinks maybe someone else knows better than me. Do you see the humility that's inherent in that? I am not going to take your advice. I'm not going to change my position. I've been doing it this way, and I think it's a good way, and I've been convinced this way is right. You're going to tell me to do different. If I change now, it's going to show that maybe I didn't have it completely right over here. Taking advice is a humble thing to do, but that's where the Bible says wisdom is found. You're in chapter 6. Let's turn to chapter 12. Here's another insidious lie that creeps into our thinking. And again, we would never say it out loud in our self-serving debates, but it's there, man. I mean, it is there. Here it is. Here's the insidious thought. The insidious thought is, we never say it out loud, because once we say it out loud, then we'd know it's stupid and we would stop. But here's what we think. The world would be a whole lot better place. The church would be a whole lot better place if everyone were more like me. Now, if that were to come out of our mouth, we'd say, oh, that doesn't sound right. And then we might even actually figure out that's a dumb thing to say. But we think it sometimes. I found this way to parent my children. This is the right way. This is a good way. I'm convinced of this. And you know, the world would be better if everybody did my way. This way to manage your finance meant everybody would just be a whole lot better off if they did it like me, because I got it right and I'm pretty smart. Here's what Paul says. Look at this. Circle every time in verse 4 you see the word different. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're still united. We're still on the same page. Different ways to do it, guys. Look at verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Doesn't mean that the distinctions, the differences here are bad. We can both be on the same page. We can both agree. There's different ways to do it. Verse 6. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Powerful. Really. See, what God is having us say is maybe we don't have a corner on the truth. In terms of the way to apply the truth, there are issues of truth that we should divide over. More on that as we get into the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. But I'm talking about methods, forms, preferences. This is the right way. I like this way. This is the way to do it. I hear people say it as though it's somehow etched in stone somewhere in the Bible, and it's not. I mean, they're thinking that maybe the way that I've adopted to do ministry is the way that the Apostle Paul did it. You know, and it isn't. It isn't even close. They think that the way we're parenting our children is the way that they brought up John the Baptist. Hi, they didn't. See? And Jesus seems to think he's a pretty good guy. And we start to think that everyone should be like us. And the Bible says, listen, stop it. There are lots of ways to do this. There are lots of gifts, lots of ministries, lots of different workings. And you know what? We got to recognize our unity does not mean that we have to all recognize the same exact method or application or form or preference. We have different preferences in how this gets done. Self-serving debate. Stop arguing about it. Drop it. Forget it. As Philippians 2 says, man, consider others more important than yourself. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Be more like Christ. Have this mind. You know that great Christological passage in Philippians 2? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had everything. He had a corner on everything. He did not go down into Nazareth or Bethlehem or Galilee and say, okay, let me straighten all this out. He's willing to lay aside a lot of his preferences that weren't based on truth. Now, I know we can make every argument sound like it's based on truth, but I guarantee you, if you start looking at the techniques, the methods, the preferences of people, you'll realize it's built on sand. It's a straw man. It is a house of cards. It's not built on truth. It is a bunch of preferences, and I'm all for that. Have your preference. Just don't look across the street and say, hey, they need to agree with me. Everybody needs to do it like I do it. I'm smart. I got this figured out. I'm smart. Maybe you're not the smartest one in the church. Maybe someone else has figured out a different way to do this, and maybe it's just as good as your way. Oh, really? Yeah, it's possible. It's possible. Quash the self-serving debates. Now, self-serving debates always end up with this. Go back to our passage, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Eventually, you debate enough and you get your ego involved in discussions. You'll eventually get to this point. You will settle into groups of people that agree with you. Verse 12. What I mean is this. In your church, we've gone from quarreling and the whole thing that fuels this, we've settled into groups. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Let's just stop with those three guys. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Now, let me talk about those three guys. What do you think about those three guys? Pretty good guys? Yeah, they're all good guys. Paul, good preacher? Yeah, writing half the Bible. He's a pretty good preacher. Apollos? Yeah. Acts 18:19 says he's powerful in the scriptures. Oh, what about Cephas? Different word for Peter. What about Peter? Pretty good guy? Well, yeah, he's kind of weird here and there, fisherman guy. But yeah, he's all right. We like him. He's writing part of the Bible. He's a good guy. He's preaching the truth. But you see, Peter had a different emphasis than Paul. Paul had a different distinctive than Apollos. Apollos had a different preference in terms of how to do things than Peter did. So they all kind of had their different preferences, their different modes, their different methods, their different techniques, their different functions, their different philosophies. I'm not talking about truth here. They're all on the same truth page. You see? But they did things differently. And he says, what happens is you get into these groups where you find people that agree with you. And that is the way our flesh works. Turn with me to a passage, if you would, in Jude. Thanks. Go to Revelation. Turn back one book to the little tiny book of Jude. This is worth looking at. Jude. One little chapter book. I want you to start in verse 4 because I want to let you know we're talking about people inside the church, not outside the church. Because I really want to look at verse 16, but, you know, sometimes we'll look at verse 16 and think we must be talking about some really, you know, terrible, heretical people outside the church. No, we're talking about people right here in our church. Certain men whose condemnation was written about, and we're reading some of that condemnation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they've secretly slipped in among you. These are people that are doing the wrong thing. They're spiritually sick. There's a problem. They're going to reap what they sow, but they're slipped in among you. Enough now for verse 4. Go down to verse 16. What's their strategy? Some of the people in the church, here's what they are. There's a two-part strategy, and in the middle, you'll see the core problem. You ready? Verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. Let me ask you, who do you think they're finding fault with? People that don't agree with them. People that don't like their preference, their emphasis, their technique, their method, their mode. They're finding fault with those people and they complain about those people. They're grumblers and fault finders. Here's the heart of the issue, right? Stuck between the two parts of their strategy. The heart of the issue is they follow their own evil desires. The real core problem is something that has to do with their heart, their ego, their selfishness, their pride. Now, what's the other part of the strategy? Verse 16, they boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. Now, don't picture some caricature that immediately the church would have recognized and said, get out of here, man, you're boasting about yourself. This is all very subtle because these people secretly slipped into the church. These are people we haven't noticed. They just seem to be pretty confident about their method of how to do things, whether it's finances, marriage enhancement, ministry, parenting, what have you. And they say, well, this is the way. And what they do, two-part strategy, they put down people that don't agree with them, they find fault with them, and they get around people that agree with them, they boast their own opinion, and they flatter people that agree with them. And that creates rivalries. That creates this kind of ego-driven clique. It's a Corinthian clique. And it's been happening not only in Corinth, it's been happening in Ephesus, it's been happening all over the place. It happens in South Orange County. It happens everywhere where people say, I think I got the right way to do this. I think those people are wrong. Let me show you some of the faults there. And hey, you agree with me? Well, I always knew you were a pretty smart guy. You know, you figured this out. That's good. You'll be joining my club. And we create this rift. It is what in verse 10 is translated division. It's the Greek word schismata. The schism starts. The fabric of the church that ought to be united is being torn apart.
Attacking the problems that attack our unity. That's the title of the message today from Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point. It's part of our study in 1 Corinthians called War Zones and Peace Treaties, and you'll find the full study at focalpointradio.org or on the free Focal Point mobile app. Well, we're almost a month into the new year now, but it's not too late to commit to a New Year's resolution. And one resolution that will always be a benefit is committing to spending more time reading, especially books on spiritual matters. Now, if that's something you'd like to do more of, we have a great book to start you off. It's by John Piper, and it's called Future Grace. There are 31 chapters, so this might be a great book to start at the beginning of a new month and challenge yourself to read every day. In Future Grace, John Piper offers encouragement to continue running the race of faith and fighting against temptation by looking forward to the promises God has laid out for us in His Word. Now, if you're in need of strength for the battle, this book will be refreshing and energizing. And we'd love to send you a copy today with our thanks for your one-time donation or when you give your first gift as a Focal Point partner. Now, Focal Point partners commit to regular monthly donations, and their ongoing support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future. Thanks to the faithful support of our partners, Focal Point is now available on radio stations across the country, as well as podcasting apps, the Focal Point website, and our mobile app. So join the team today, won't you, and help ensure that this program continues going out to your community. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. And don't forget to request your copy of the book Future Grace when you give today. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you along. And be sure to come back again tomorrow for another dose of compelling reasons to fight for unity right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.